Palm Sunday, which we celebrate today, marks the beginning of what we know as Passion Week. And this is the most important celebration among Christians, more important than Christmas, because it culminates with a celebration of life, and as we celebrate next Sunday, the celebration, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The events that transpired this week, 2,000 years ago, were the most important events that have transpired in the history of humanity. Jesus comes to Jerusalem, as he had been telling his followers, his disciples, but the disciples and Jesus have different things in mind. As we see several times in their discussion as they come up to Jerusalem, the discussion of the disciples, they are trying to decide who's going to be the greatest. The disciples have this sense, they know Jesus is the king, and he said, we're going to Jerusalem, this is it, we've gone many times, but this time he's going to become king, and the mother of Zebedee is concerned about that. Oh no, he's going to become king. Jesus, can I talk to you? Can I ask you something? Can my two sons sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand? When you get to the kingdom, this is what is in their mind. Even during the what we call the Last Supper, because they didn't know it was the Last Supper, they are just celebrating Supper, the discussion is Christ is washing their feet, and what are they discussing? Who's going to be the greatest? And so that's what is in their mind. He's the king, the kingdom is coming. Jesus said the kingdom is at hand. Jesus' thoughts are different. He knows what he's going through. Several times he is warning. In fact, in the book of Luke, if you have in chapter 18, this is the third time he's telling them since the transfiguration. He took the 12 aside and he said, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. He knows the prophecies. The Son of Man will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. In other of the warnings, the Son of Man will be delivered to the priests and to the scribes. And the same thing, he's going to be, they will scourge him or flog him, and then they will kill him. But the third day, he will rise again. John tells us that even Palm Sunday itself, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, what does he say? My soul is troubled, and what should I say? And this is Jesus speaking, Father, save me from this hour. And this is on Palm Sunday. This is not as he is being led to be into the cross. This is the Sunday before. But he says, for this purpose, I came to this hour. So the whole time he was thinking about the Passion Week, but as Luke says, the disciples understood none of these things. I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. It was hidden from them, and they didn't know these things which were spoken. Now, Jesus had spoken a lot about the kingdom of God, and the disciples, as we can see, had a little idea that, yes, he's the king, he's the Messiah. And Jesus had different opportunities in his life to become king, and he didn't take them. Now, we know a lot of people who, they have the chance to get power. That's what they want. They want to be in power and telling people what to do and rule and make things right, because they might have the power to do that if they are in power. And Jesus, during the right before his ministry started, during his temptation, Saint I came and he says, I can give you all these kingdoms. The first offering to have all the kingdoms of the earth. But Jesus said, no, thank you. Of course, he came with an opportunity to dishonor God and worship the devil. I will give you all these kingdoms if you will bow to me, the devil said Jesus. But later, when he feeds the 5,000, the whole multitude realized, and this is 5,000 men. So, and each one was there with their wives and two kids. A very low estimate, you're talking about 20,000, but a large group of people, and then they were talking, let's make him king. So Jesus walks away, and leaves them alone. And Jesus goes and prays to God. Now here we have another chance to become king. The whole multitude realize, hey, this is it was three times in Jerusalem there were people coming not only from all Israel, from all over the world, like the eunuch came from Ethiopia at the time of the Pentecost, and the one who carried the cross of Jesus Christ was Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene was, is it an island? Well, Cyprus is the island. But it was a different region far away from Israel. People were coming from all over the places to Jerusalem during that time. So the crowd that is welcoming Jesus is a huge crowd, maybe probably bigger than those 5,000 or 20,000 that he fed. And the disciples realize this feast, this is it. This is when he's going to become king. And Jesus has the opportunity to become king. He says, oh, Jerusalem, you didn't know the time of your visitation. He was fulfilling prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. So, couldn't he have become king then without having to suffer and die on the cross? What need did he have to go to the cross? And that's our sermon today. Today I would like us to meditate on the death of Jesus Christ. Talking about death is never happy. However, death, the death of Jesus Christ, is a source of joy and pride for believers. Not because of the death itself, but because of what has accomplished for them and what was accomplished by the death of Christ. Even the death of Christ was a source of joy for Jesus himself. And one of the passages we sang about, Isaiah 53, which he will see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. He will be content with his work. By his knowledge, my righteous servants will justify many. That's the labor of his soul, because he will bear their iniquities. But later, the book of Hebrews also points out, looking unto Jesus, he is the author or finisher of our faith, who for the joy, so even when he thought about, we're going to see that he did suffer, and he said, Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour I have come. But at the same time, there was certain joy because of the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us consider the death of Christ this morning. Let me propose to you that it is the only real solution to the problem of sin. And the death of Christ validates God's claims. And we should think and talk about it regularly, since it is an example and a source of joy. It's an example for us believers, but it's also should be a source of joy. It's the celebration of Passover. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we look into your death this morning, help us open our eyes, open our hearts, that we might understand the significance of this event, the need we have for it, and the need that the world has for it. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to talk about it with a burning desire to rejoice in it this week, and not only this, but throughout the year, and just keep it in mind as we live out lives that seek to glorify you. Pray that you will bless our time together as we look at different passages in your word, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a chaotic world. Evil is present everywhere. Evil is seen in people's behavior. Evil is seen in nature. Evil is seen in catastrophes, tsunamis, earthquakes. Why do so many people have to suffer tornadoes, hurricanes, winter storms? Evil and the power of sin is seen in sickness, in death. I mean, we're praying about children who are suffering from birth with different sicknesses. We see it as people get older, our own bodies have to deal with it. People all over the world ask the question, where in the world is God? Is there really a God? And if there is a God, I'm not sure you've heard it, why do so many bad things happen? Why is there so much crime if there is a God? If there is a God who is righteous, why all these things happen? Or are people say, what are these things happening to me? Why is there so much evil and violence? Why is there so many catastrophes, hatred? Why are there so many wars and death? And the truth is that the whole world has been affected by sin. And that wasn't God's original plan. According to the scriptures, man introduced sin into the world, into the creation. And to a certain extent, all these catastrophes are a man-made chaos. Not that the man himself is doing it with his manly power, but because of the result of man bringing sin into the world, there is all these catastrophes that were introduced. Death was introduced. Aging, sickness, violence came because of sin. And man, throughout history, has been looking for solutions to this chaos. We look for cures for diseases. We invest time, we invest money, we invest great people, the time of great people, smart people. We try to help people with emotional and psychological problems. Even our thinking is not always straight. We realize there is something wrong even in some of the ways that we think or the way we feel. Sometimes we have success as we look for cures for diseases or solve all these problems. And even when we take care of one problem, another problem pops up. We try to deal with the problem of sin through laws that seek to prevent crimes. And doesn't matter how many laws you have, crimes have never eradicated. The solution to the problem of sin and has not and cannot be found by science. The solution to the problem of sin cannot be fixed by laws or good government. The solution to the problem of sin is not found in man. If there is a solution for the problem of sin, it has to come from God. Christ, Jesus Christ, came to this chaotic world with a mission. His mission was to deal effectively with the problem of sin. He came to provide a way to completely eradicate the power and the presence of sin. Can that be done? Completely eradicated the presence and the power of sin? Did he fail? We're still dealing with problems and crimes. Did he accomplish it? How could you destroy the power of sin? Let's contemplate the possibility he had. He could have dealt with sin as a ruler. He could have become king on Palm Sunday and said, I'm going to set things straight. I'm going to put rules that will prevent every single crime that could ever be committed on earth. I'm going to keep healing people. I'm going to go to every single town and heal people and every single funeral, and I'm going to bring people back to life. And when they died again, I'll bring them back to life. I guess that could be a thought. But we see the hard time human rulers have ruling over sinful people. Jesus would have had the greatest ideas on what rules to put on people, but he knew that government is not the solution to the problem of sin. Ruling with the best ideas is not enough. Humanity already had a king with divine wisdom, at least one of the nations. His name was Solomon. And he couldn't even deal with the problem of sin in his own life, it was his own sin that brought the destruction of his own kingdom. He couldn't rule forever either. When Solomon ended his kingdom, there was in conformity with the people. They came to Rehoboam and he said, "Your father was really tough on us. Are you going to make it be easy on us?" And they said, Rehoboam very unwisely said, "If my father hit you with whips, I'm going to hit you with scorpions." Basically, the people felt oppression under this wise ruler. Some fled, like Jeroboam. He came back from Egypt to take over the kingdom after Solomon died. If Jesus had reigned without going to the cross, he might have been able to reign forever. Since he had no sin, he didn't have to die. But he would have been reigning over a people infested with sin. He would have reigned over a sinful people that he could not save from sin because he didn't go to the cross. He didn't die. His best men that would be reigning with him, even if you want to put the disciples, and I'm not sure they would be the best men at that time, but even his best men would have failed because they, just like Solomon, they struggled with sin. And not only that, they would have died. And there would be no hope of a resurrection for them to come back again. Once they are gone, they are gone. Without Jesus going to the cross, there is no victory over death. People would get sick and die. People would commit crimes. He would be a perfect administrator over a rebellious people. There would be widespread disconformity about Jesus' holy ways. He wants us to live this and do this and that. There would not be a way to escape or transform this chaotic world. Jesus also understood the horrible punishment that awaits sinners. It is the punishment that awaits the devil himself. And it is a punishment that awaits every sinner who is not pardoned, whose sin is not pardoned. Jesus understood the need for salvation, and he is the one who speaks more about the punishment of hell than any other prophet that came in the Old Testament. His mission was not to come and become powerful so he could rule the whole world and rule over a group of people, but his mission was, let me not put it there, to come, not to be served, but to serve. And what was his service? To give his life a ransom for many. So, our first point is consider the death of Jesus Christ, because he is the one who brings a real solution to the problem of sin. Not only a real solution, the only real solution to the problem of sin. So how does Jesus then accomplish what he could not have accomplished as king? And I'm going to try to give you a summary. Just covering what the death of Jesus Christ accomplishes is so vast. But here I give you some ideas. By experiencing death, Jesus was able to present a truly effective sacrifice. The book of Hebrews is a great thing to read during this time, especially chapter 7 to 10. But something that they bring out, and you're going to see in the book of Hebrews, is he talks about an eternal effect of his sacrifice and how effective it was. But this man, after he had offered how many sacrifices? One sacrifice for sins forever. In the Old Testament, none of the other sacrifices could deal with the problem of sin the way that Jesus' death deals with it. With Jesus' just one sacrifice, that's all it took. It's just like when we go to the doctor and we just get one shot and that's it. Yeah, that's all you need to be cured. It was one single sacrifice. What did he do after he had offered one sacrifice for sins? Forever. That's it. Only one took. He sat down at the right hand of God. The priest could never sit down, points out the book of Hebrews, because they were always more sins and more sacrifice to offer. Christ, one sacrifice, he's ready to sit down. There is no more work to do for the work of sin. But, okay, there is a question. How can he offer a sacrifice if he's not a priest? He's not from the priestly family. He's not from Levi. He's not a descendant of Aaron. And the book of Hebrews points out he's appointed after the law. He was appointed in Psalm 110, the psalm that Jesus quoted during that week. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies at your footstool. Or Yahweh said to my Lord. And then Jesus Christ asked, how can he be the son of David if he calls him master or Lord? But the same psalm also says that the Lord has sworn and he will not relent, you are a priest forever according to Melchizedek. And he said, this appointment as a priest came after the law. It came during the time of David. The law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but by the word of the oath, which came after the law, he appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So we see here the death of Christ. He was able to offer that sacrifice because he was appointed a priest, not after Levi, but according to the order of Melchizedek. And but he says, well, in order to do that, you need to have a new agreement, a new arrangement. You need to have a new covenant, a new testament. Well, he says, God spoke of a new covenant, a new way to deal with sin, because the first covenant couldn't deal with sin with the way that Jesus' death did with sin. So this is how the agreement works. And this is what we do when we take the cup and we remember the death of Christ. He took the cup, gave thanks, and this is Jesus speaking, well doing, and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new agreement. So it is his death which establishes the new agreement by which he now is a mediator, or he is also a high priest or a priest, and also by which he offers, and now being a high priest, he can offer this sacrifice that is truly effective. Just one sacrifice, that's all it takes. So that sacrifice also enables him to establish this new agreement, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. It deals with sin effectively. Hebrews 12:24, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of a sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. So, what do we get? A perfect sacrifice. What do we get? Complete eternal forgiveness. Colossians, this is Paul writing, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves and sheep and lambs, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place, how many times? Once for all, having obtained, and the book of Hebrews says, his work is eternal. Once it's done, it works. He also, since we were sinners, we were not at peace with God. This work of Christ, see, all of these things, and the purpose why I'm bringing them is, he couldn't achieve any of these things just by being king. There was no reconciliation if there is no sacrifice. There is no acceptance of these sinful people. I mean, he can just rule and be a dictator of holy things upon them without actually making the peace with God. But it is his sacrifice that brings that. Colossians, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile not only humanity, but all things to himself by him, by Jesus Christ, whether things on earth or things of heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Whatever reconciliation is there has to come through Christ, and the one that we know about it is the reconciliation of men. When we were enemies, the Bible says we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And now that we are reconciled, there is no fear of that wrath that comes, that Jesus knew about. So, because much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved from by his life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So even another example of Paul thinking about the death of Christ, which brings joy. We rejoice because, yes, it was painful, it was costly, but it brings reconciliation, cleansing from sin. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first one from the dead, ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. Again, no cleansing from sin. And these are just different ways explaining how Christ dealt effectively with sin. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, it is that sacrifice, cleanses us from all sin. Not from some sin, but from all sin. That's what it is, eternal. The work is forever. It's not, if it had been just a few sins that you were forgiven of, that wouldn't have been sufficient. It has to be all the sins. But once you're forgiven, it is effective. It's forever. Romans 5:9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. This is where Christ has to declare you worthy to come into God's presence, to be righteous, to meet God's requirement to be in his presence. It's a legal term that we call justification. But he gives you that righteous standing, and it comes by his blood. Galatians, I do not set aside the grace of God. If you can actually find a different way to get that standing, and the only way you could possibly get it would be by keeping the law, then you didn't need Christ to die. But the fact that Christ died is because the only way you can get that righteous standing was through the death of Christ, not through him ruling, which he could have done, but actually is he had to deal with sin. So if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Making you holy, set apart for God, comes also through the body of Christ. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, and that sanctification lasts forever, once for all. Hebrews 13:12, Jesus also, that he may sanctify the people with his own blood, suffer outside the gate. The sanctification came from the suffering. For by one offering he has perfected, how long? Forever. And then that's the point of the book of Hebrews. The work of Christ is so efficient that whatever it accomplishes, just one shot, is forever those who are being sanctified. And then what we are like to, something that we enjoy a lot, is that eternal life. Most assuredly, and that's what makes the kingdom of Christ unique, especially in the eternal state, is that people will be able to be under the rule of Christ and not die. Be under the rule of Christ forever. And Jesus said to the people in his time, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Again, if he had just ruled without going to the cross, there was no way that any of his subjects would live forever. But the bread that he's giving is his flesh, which I'll have give for the life of the world. Just like the life is eternal, the salvation is also eternal. For God didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And having been perfected, he became the author, and then he uses the word eternal again. He has used once for all, forever, only one sacrifice. Now he uses the word eternal salvation to all who obey him. So in some ways, when you think about the death of Christ, rejoice of all the things that were accomplished. Hebrews 7:24, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. His priesthood will never change. Here, you have a new high priest each time the other one died, but his priesthood never changes. And because of that, he's able to save to the uttermost most. I guess the thought here is that the greatest salvation that could ever be granted to the uttermost has been granted by Christ. And why can he do it? Because as a high priest, those who come to God through him, he always lives to make intercession for them. Yes, you might sin after you have received the knowledge of the truth, in this case, but because he's the same high priest, you can trust him that he will keep interceding for you. The book of Romans 8, and put that one, Romans 8, 34. Who is the one who condemned? Christ is the one who died. So, if even if there is an accusation against any one of God's people, he's there to be the lawyer for them and defend them. No, here it is, as a high priest. So that makes the salvation eternal. He's always on your side, and you can always trust him because he's always there to defend you when you need him. Even if you get to have a good lawyer, when he passes away, he won't be there to help you anymore. But with Jesus Christ, he's always there. He always lives to make intercession for them. That's just incredible what has been accomplished by the death of Christ. And I really want to bring this out because it is what this understanding that makes us value what he has done for us that nothing, no one else could do. In addition to that, an inheritance. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you that where you are, you also be. And that's actually not there. That's John 14, 1 and 2. But here, Hebrews 9, 14, for this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions on the first covenant to deal with sin, that those who are called may receive the promise of the inheritance. But what kind of inheritance again? Eternal. I mean, the book of Hebrews has a really good point. Understand that the work of Christ is sufficient for everything that needed to be accomplished. He's the mediator. There is a new covenant, forgiveness, transgressions over the first covenant, all covered forever for an eternal inheritance. And maybe as a summary of everything, this verse would be, which is entrance before the presence of God. It includes that reconciliation and salvation and eternal life. First Peter. And notice that all these quotes are from all over the New Testament. For Christ also suffered once for sins, and again, the emphasis on one sacrifice, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So Christ's point in going to Jerusalem was not as much as being the ruler and do what is right, but show God's love to humanity, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The only chance or opportunity that we have to get any status that will help us stand before God came from Christ. He died that he might bring us to God. So, none of these benefits would be available, and here they are listed. And I probably can find a few more, but none of those benefits would be available without the death of Christ. So, sorry, I have to keep going. Consider the death of Jesus Christ. It is the only real solution for the problem of sin, and it provides confirmation to God's claim. It validates what God has said in the scriptures. So in addition to the personal benefits that we as believers receive from the death of Christ or God's people, it also brings evidence that God is not a liar, that whatever God has revealed is true. Christ's death fulfills prophecies. We've seen several prophecies. God claimed that his king would die and come back to life. And I'm sure a lot of people wanted or have thought about, hey, maybe I'm God's king. Let's see if I can fulfill the prophecy and become king over God's people. But one of the prophecies is that the king had to die and then come back to life. So there are not many takers for that one. First Peter, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, and they wanted to know, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. And Isaiah 53 is a great example of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They wanted to know, when is this going to happen? But then Jesus himself made prophecies, and they came true because he went to the cross. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up on the third day. And then John explains, he was talking about the temple of his body. He wasn't talking about the temple they were looking at. But it was necessary for Christ to die, so he couldn't just become king without dying. But that validated what God had said in the past. He's dead. Christ is more powerful than the powers of evil. Again, Hebrews, he partake of flesh and blood. And through that, he might destroy the one who had the power of death. Who is? That is the devil. The devil had the power over death, and Jesus' death enables him to destroy the one who had the power of evil. Colossians, having disarmed principalities of powers, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Actually, it's on the cross, or in the cross. So, complete victory over death. In fact, the way Christ presents himself, knowing that the Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Grace has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus, the Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death completely, just like he abolished the power of sin. He's also abolishing the power of death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And here's the one I was saying, how Christ presents himself. I am the one who lives and was dead. Behold, I live forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is now in God's kingdom. And there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Last thing, just as we think, the real solution for sin, confirmation that, yes, what God said is true, and there indeed he has complete power over death. So, what should we do with such astonishing information? Now that we know, I mean, some people look at Christ dying, and even now, a lot of people think about the death of Christ as something that happened in history with no meaning attached to it, except that people have different ideas about the cross, especially when they are not saved, that they don't understand actually that it was what we needed to be able to be saved from the power of sin. So what should we do now that we know what it is about? Well, we should talk about it. Jesus said to his disciples, thus it is written, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It's what we were telling about the book of Micah. Who is a pardoning God like you? Well, now that we found a pardoning God, let's go and tell others that, yes, there is a way to deal with the chaos in this world, and someone has already taken care of it. It's not, well, not quite in God's kingdom yet, but someone was concerned about enough to deal with it, and it, yes, it is God. And how do we know it? It's on the cross. So, how does it change us then? Well, just consider the way, it should change the way that we treat other people. In fact, we should treat them in some ways like the way we would treat Jesus. If your brother is grieved because of your food, well, sometimes I think about children sometimes fight and like, he's eating these or he's not eating that or he has my toy and all that. And among Christians, there are problems like that too. And sometimes we do things to bother other people. But Paul writes, if your brother is grieved because of your food, in this case, the food is the problem, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food or whatever is bothering your brother the one from who Christ died. The main point here is, yes, you should stop bothering people with what you do, but the main thing is the value that why should I treat him better than I treat myself or others is because Christ gave value to people to other believers through his blood on the cross. They are so valuable that Christ was willing to die for them. And the same thing in Corinthians, that's Romans, this is Corinthians. Because of your knowledge, he is not food, he is knowledge. It's always related, it's knowledge that you can eat from food offered to idols. Shall the weak brother perish from whom Christ died? And again, the value that other believers have, when you look now at your brothers and sisters, is Christ gave his life for him or for her. Therefore, I better watch out how I treat that person. Notice here the phrase walk in love. So that's basically what we need to do as we think about the death of Christ. Again, therefore take heed of, and this is for the church leaders, take care of yourselves and of the flock of God among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. What was the value, or what gives extra value to the people of God, is that Jesus purchased these people with his own blood. Knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, it wasn't gold that Christ had to pay or bring more money or something, but it was his precious blood, it was the death of Christ what brought that redemption as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So walk in love. Therefore be imitators of God as his children, and walk in love how? As Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. Another thing that you can do when you think about the death of Christ is stay away from sin. And this is a good paragraph that Peter wrote. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind, with the same way of thinking. He who suffered in the flesh ceased from sin. He died. Therefore, he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the loss of men, but for the will of God. So, since it was so costly for Christ to deal with sin that he died, do not spend your time doing what cost Christ's life. Do not spend the rest of your life in the flesh for the loss of men. But instead, do the will of God, which is walk in love. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Sometimes we sin because we're actually making provision. We're buying things and things that... And here the flesh and the lust are the negative things. It's not bad to buy food, and food that tastes good is not a sin. But there are certain things that are sin, and sometimes the encouragement here is, do not provide for those things. Do make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And of course, what we said, Jesus Christ died to bring us, that he might bring us to God. Well, since now we have access to God, draw near to him. Therefore, brethren, be bold. Enter the holiest place in the sanctuary, where only the high priest could go. And enter there by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. So use that way that Christ has provided. It's a new way, a living way, which he has consecrated for us. And how did he do it? Through the veil, which is his flesh, through his death on the cross. And we have such a high priest already there, ministering for us, living forever to make intercession for us. So let us draw near. Come to God as frequently as you can. Pray to him. Seek his face, as the Old Testament calls. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith that you have been forgiven. You have been given a status where you can actually stand before God, having our hearts sprinkled, purified from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed for pure water. So even as you endure temptation, make use of that way. Come before God and have communion with him. Jesus says that also shows God's love. God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the reason why I mentioned this is the other thing we can do is remember the Christ's death reverently, with reverence and with honor. Yes, it's a source of joy. It's great. He has done what nothing else and no one else could do. And it shows us his love, God's love. The reason why Christ went to the cross, it was because of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And to show God's love, it was very costly. It was a costly death. He was rich, but for your sakes, he became poor. It cost him his glory. It cost him his honor. He was made a little lower than the angels. Before, he was ruling over angels, and the angels did his will. Whatever he thought or did or said was done. But then we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels. For the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might test the death for everyone. But then, not only lower than the angels, but he was in the form of God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He became a slave, and he became in the likeness of men. And then as a man, he was not just any man, but he became obedient, an obedient slave, to the point of death, and not any old death, but death on the cross. It cost a lot to Christ to fulfill his service. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. So he not only was a man, took a man's body and became a slave and went to death, he also suffered temptation, he suffered need, he suffered under the consequences of sin. He, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Jesus Christ was in agony just to be able to fulfill what we have now. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling into the ground. And then the book of Hebrews picks up on that. And he said, in the days of his flesh, when he was not glorified, he offered up prayers and supplications. We have it three times. He said, Father, not my will, but would your will be done? If it is possible, remove this cup from me, but let not my will be done, but yours. With vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Please, Lord, I don't want to die. It wasn't easy. Oh, we think, oh, yeah, it's great. No, death is not fun. It's not easy. It wasn't. Yes, there was a joy set before him, but what he did during this time to deal with sin was not fun. It created agony. It created a fear of having to face death. But he was here because of his godly fear. And though he was a son, he learned obedience. Even though he had the most important position that he could have, he was a relationship between father and son with God. Even though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And what a way to learn obedience. It wasn't just a spanking, it was death on the cross. So, as we remember the death of Christ, we do have a serious warning that exhorts us to respond with reverence and faith. So, as often as we're going to do this morning, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. But whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty. And I don't know exactly what's the extent of this punishment that he might be talking about. He will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, since we all were sinners, and in some ways we're already guilty of the blood, of body and blood. But there is an exhortation as we remember the death of Christ to do it reverently. So, Christianity is based on the death of Christ. Without Christ dying, there is no Christianity. Also, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. But the death of Christ provides that salvation, eternal salvation from sin. And you cannot, contrary to some branches of Christianity, or some Christians, provide what Christ has provided through his death on the cross. Some people think that there is some penance or something you can do to achieve that forgiveness of sins. But when you look at it, no ruler has even been able to deal with the problem of sin. There is no way that you on your own can deal with the problem of sin by following a set of rules. It is the death of Christ who deals effectively with the power of sin, and that's why that justification has to be given freely. Which other religion promises to deal with the effects of sin successfully? As people look at other religions, they don't understand what the death of Christ has done, and that's why it is so important to go over it. Because which other religion can you go to that can say, oh, this will completely eradicate the power of sin and the presence of sin? It will deal with all the problems that sin has caused in the world, including global warming or whatever problem you want to put in storms. Well, which religion can promise us to deal with those effects? What solution do they put forth, and how does it compare to what Jesus has put forth? What indications do they present showing that what they claim to deal with is true and effective? And the thing is, we have lots of fulfilled promises, and we have the example of a life lived without sin, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Muhammad did not die for God's people. He did not provide a solution for the problem of sin. Neither did Joseph Smith. Which God is there, a God who deals with the problem of sin? Who is a pardoning God like you, we learn in Micah? Denying your body certain desires, like many religions require, do not provide closely to what Christ has provided on the cross. They might think it provides some things, maybe reconciliation, but it really doesn't. Not even the keeping the law of Moses can grant what Jesus provided. Paul explains that to the Jews in one of his missionary trips. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified to the law of Moses. Not even the first covenant could deal with the problem of sin the way that Jesus has dealt with the problem of sin. So when people wonder where in the world God is in this evil world when disasters happen, as they face their own disaster, their own death, the answer is found on the cross, in the death of Christ, dying to fix this sin caused chaos effectively. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. You thank you for the understanding that you have given us through the scriptures from the Old Testament, like through Isaiah and even all the way back down to Adam, that you will deal with the problem of sin and crush the power, the one who had the power of sin, the devil. You will crush him on his head. And you have done it through your death on the cross. And may we always meditate on this as we deal with our own sinful problems, knowing that one day all every tear will be wiped. There will be no more death, no more sickness, and no more dealing with problems of nature and catastrophes. And even if we are affected by them now, we know that you are the one, the bread who came down from heaven, who can give eternal life and offer eternal life and can truly provide it. We thank you that you did not become king without first dealing with the problem of sin, and may you help us to proclaim that this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper, but also as we meet with other people and just explain the superiority of the sacrifice and the priesthood that you have interceding for us forever. And may some of these thoughts stay with us, that you have died to bring us to God. And we're praying this because you have made it possible. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.